Now let's open our Bible, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. What a great book Colossians is. It's a lot deeper than I am, but once in a while the Lord has a way of opening it up, and he opened this up for me and gave me something special. And I've been asking the Lord to use this message in a special way. Let me ask you before I read, if you'll pray with me. Our Father, we approach your throne with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to tell you we love you. And we are trusting you with all of our heart, depending on you to be able to help us know who you are and what you want us to do to be pleasing to you, so that you can open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us in all of the nine areas that you have chosen to bless us. Meet our needs, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians 3:1, it says, if, or now it's insinuating that somebody may not have this settled, if ye be risen with Christ. I hope everybody has been, but if you are risen with Christ, then these things are true of something that's not true to you if you're not risen with Christ. It's simply saying if you've been saved. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things here on the earth. Yes. If you and I will admit it, we put 65, 70, 80, 90% of our time on our interest is on things and stuff and houses and cars and wills and retirement plans and work and family and trying to get along. And we put most of our attention on stuff and things. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now it says, the first commandment and the great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your body and your soul and your mind and your strength. If I can do that, God will be so pleased that he'll fill me with his Spirit. He'll give me the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And he'll bless me in more ways than I can imagine. And so I've got to learn what this is all about. How in the world do I get my mind on the Lord day and night? Meditate upon the Lord day and night. Our text this morning in Sunday school was, thou shalt not let the word of the Lord depart out of your mouth, but meditate therein day and night. How do I do that? Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Back up now, if you will, to Philippians 4 and look in verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul is coming down the home stretch and he knows he's getting ready to go to heaven. And he's finally, brethren, after 100 chapters that Paul wrote, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest and whatsoever things are just and whatsoever things are pure and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate and see. So he's saying, get scripturally minded so you can be spiritual. And if you can be spiritual, it'll open up a brand new world. Now, I was reading one day and I came across Luke chapter 16 and I read the story of the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He had everything except Christ. And it says he fared sumptuously. I just kind of pictured he had an 8 or 10 or 15 room house with 6 or 7 or 8 bathrooms, and he had a heated swimming pool, maybe 2 or 3 maids, and he had some full-time gardeners and maybe a kitchen staff with a chief cook and 2 or 3 other people, one to make pies and one to make soups and one to make biscuits. And he ran with the governors and senators, and he had valets to brush the dandruff off of his shoulder of his robes. And this particular evening now, he dressed up real, real good and put on his tuxedo and his black top hat. And he's going to walk out after the valets check him out and make sure that his sandals are clean and everything. And he's got a series of guards that have swords and shields and spears to escort him to his chariot that's probably plated with gold or silver. And he's going to go to a restaurant, and he's going to get a great big steak, and he's going to have a baked potato with some butter and some sour cream on it. He's going to have he's got a green salad with Olive Garden dressing on it. And he's going to have a German chocolate cake with some vanilla ice cream and black coffee. Then they're going to escort him out to the chariot. And he's got six beautiful Arabian stallions prancing out there ready to go. And as he steps up on the step, suddenly a pain hits him in the chest and he falls down on the sidewalk dead. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And then it says there was an old beggar out there on the street, and the dogs were licking his sores, and he was dressed in some dirty burlap. And everybody hated to go near him because he smelled bad and he looked bad, and it was embarrassing, and folks were wishing he would go somewhere else. But he had something that the rich man didn't have. He had Christ. And the Bible says that suddenly an angel, or maybe angels, appeared, and they gathered him up in his beautiful feathered wings and escorted him up to heaven and sat him down before the throne of God in his glorified body, faultless and spotless, sinless. And what a beautiful story that turned out to be. Now, that's a story about Lazarus and the rich man who fared sumptuously, but not really. That's a story about me, and that's a story about you. We are in this story. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture? Would that include this story? It would. It's given by inspiration and is profitable for me and you for instruction and correction and profitable for our doctrine and for our in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. The Lord says, I have predestined and foreordained, Romans 8:29, that you be perfect. So when you get saved, you start out in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So our spiritual level is absolutely zero. We might be a professor down at the university with a PhD in science or in astrology or math or in some other sort, but if I don't have Christ, I am zero spiritually. But when Jesus comes in and I open my heart and receive him, then my body becomes the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in me and Jesus is in me. So if I understand this, I have the whole Trinity in me, and so do you. What a wonderful thought. Now, as I realize that, I begin to go from zero up to 5% spiritually and 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50. And the Lord says, now I'm working to bring you to perfection. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to be like me. Be perfect, for I am perfect. And I'm not going to quit until I get you there. Now, if you cooperate with me, make it easy. And if you resist me, we'll have some complications. Now remember, all things work together for good to those who love me according to his purpose. And his purpose is for me to be perfect and 100% holy. Now, if I wreck my car and break my leg, all things work together for good. If my house burns down, or if a tornado takes away my property, or if I have a stroke or a heart attack, or if I have a disease, or if all things are working together and nothing can happen to me or you that is not a part of God's plan to make me 100%. And he says, if you'll get serious about it and you'll really work with me, we can get you there quicker. You'll not have to go through quite as many things. Now remember too that many of the things that happen to us are not necessarily for our benefit. When my wife got a serious cancer problem and was given up by the doctors, pronounced to be terminal, we came to the conclusion that the Lord had a purpose. And we found 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. She said, Tom, I believe this is a ministry. She said, can you think of anything I might have done that had caused my problem? I said, you ever read the story of Job? He had absolutely nothing to do with what was happening to him. But the Lord was allowing him for the benefit of other people, for me and you. That story about Job is not about Job, it's about me and you. And I'm supposed to read that and understand that sometimes I'm going to have things happen to me too, and in all the various things. So I know that, remember, all things are working together for good. So it's an interesting thought. Now, when the Lord comes into my heart, He does something very special for me. He makes me a brand new creature. Now, when I obey the first commandment, love God with all my heart, my body, my soul, my mind, and my strength, now I will have the equipment that I need to do the second commandment, love your neighbors yourself. Now, when the rich man or when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, now, which is the greatest of the commandments? He said, well, the first one is love God. The second one is love your neighbors yourself. On these two hang all the teachings of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, a summary of the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written. And he's saying the whole Bible says just get into a right relationship to God, and with the equipment that you get from that relationship, now you will be able to cope, handle, adjust, and get along with and put up with and understand all that's taking place as the Lord works to bring you up to where He wants you to be. And he says, now, you're going to be there. I have foreordained it. Once I saved you, I have decided you will be. And when you become perfect, you're going to become perfect. Nobody will get to perfection until you get a glorified body. So we're not going to make it until either the death, burial, and resurrection or the rapture. Now, what happened to me when the young man at the assembly line in General Motors in Wilmington, Delaware led me to Christ, something happened to me. The Bible says that I got a brand new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Suddenly I realized I had a brand new attitude. Now, I still had the same arms and legs and eyes and ears and aches and pains and all that went along with that, but I got a brand new attitude. I'd had a stinky attitude up to that point. I didn't like anybody. I wanted everything for me, and anything didn't come around me, I wasn't interested. I got a brand new outlook, too. I had plans to be General Motors president one day, and the Lord said, that's not what I got for you. He changed it and sent me to Bible college. I got brand new ambitions, and I got brand new motives, too. Instead of me, money, get a new car, new house, I didn't think about that anyway. I got some new motives. I want to please the Lord because I know if I do, the windows of heaven will open and I'll have things I couldn't have had any other way. I got some brand new habits too. I began to realize I was doing some stuff that would rot my liver and take off 20 years of my life or 25 years. And I wanted to quit. I stopped some stuff that would have messed up my lungs. And I quit using language that would have run people away from me who were good people and so forth. I got some brand new habits. I was completely changed. And then I'll tell you what else. I got some brand new interests too. And then I began to listen to some brand new music. Before that time, I was listening to those boys down there in Nashville, the old boy sitting on the hay bale on Saturday night with an old straw hat and singing, that old boy come over to my house and he stole my wife and he took my pickup truck and he got my dog. And if it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. They tell me if you buy one of them records and play it backwards, you'll get your dog back and you get your wife back and you get your pickup truck back. but suddenly that music just had to go. And I got away from that and started singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then I got new desires and I had brand new expression. I don't think I'd ever smiled before, but all of a sudden I started smiling. And I tell people when I go out soul winning, they say, boy, how can you win people to the Lord like you do? I say, well, I got this secret weapon. Really? What is it? I said, a smile. It just relaxes people. And then I got a brand new appearance too. I decided I didn't want to wear breeches that somebody had tore the knees out of them and stripped them down, you know. And I wanted to look decent, you know, and I never did bother about who cared and the difference it made. And all of a sudden, I'm a Christian, man. I represent Christ, and I want to clean up, you know. And so my appearance changed. And I got a new hope, and I got a new destiny. Now I'm going to heaven, don't have to go to hell. And I got new opportunities and new challenges and about 100 more brand new things. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the Bible says in Revelation 21:5, apply to me, behold, I make all things new. Okay. Now, I got to thinking about the fact that at my age, being 94. Now, when I was 90, we had a big party and had my family in, all the kids and the grandchildren and all those. And then after they were all gone, it was quiet, and I slipped off to my place of prayer. And I said, now, Lord, I have served you now for 70 years at that time. And I don't know if you'd be interested or not, but if you are, I'll give you 10 more years. And he just seemed to say to me, now I didn't hear audible voice, but he seemed to say, all right, buddy, I'm going to take you up on that. And I'm 3.5 years in, actually three years and 7 months now. And just a few months, I'll be 94. Okay, so I got to thinking now, Lord, I said, I would prefer to go in the rapture rather than through a casket and a funeral and grave. And I don't like the idea of laying in a casket and all. And he seemed to say to me, now, Tom, you're not going to know the difference. So, okay. But I thought back on this story about Lazarus. Now, I've never seen an angel. But when I was a little boy, my mother, there were six of us, and mom and dad slept downstairs. I slept in a room with three brothers, and we had two sisters that slept across the hall from us. And my mother came running up the stairs about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and she ran in, she shook my older brother, Hobart. Are you all right, Hobart? Yes, sir. Yes, Mom, yes. Tom, number two, she said, Tom, you all right? Yeah. And then, Kurt, you okay? Yeah. Wilton, you all right? Yeah. Then she went across, Margaret, you all right? Yeah. Evelyn, you okay? Yeah. And then she went back down, and then we all went back to sleep. Then at the breakfast table, we said, Mom, what was going on? She said, I don't know. Now, Mom was a country woman, and she didn't really know the Lord at that time, but she was very religious. A lot of people are religious and not saved.
Right.
And she was very religious. She's a good woman, morals and ethics and all, and just honesty and integrity and character, but not believer until later. But she said, I don't know. But she said, I woke up, and there was a big angel standing at the foot of my bed. And she said, all I knew was about that story about that man, that the angels came and carried him up to heaven to be with God. And I just knew the angel had come to get one of you kids. Later, she told me, she said, you're the only one that ended up preaching, Tom. I think maybe the Lord, like that little boy Samuel when the Lord came and touched him, you know, or like David when the Lord touched him and made him a king years before he got to be. She said, maybe the Lord just came and touched you that night to make you a preacher and you found out about it. I don't know. I don't know what happened when Mom said she saw an angel, but I believe she did. I can't prove it. I don't know anything about it. I can't prove it biblically. I buried a man about 3 months ago when his brother-in-law came up to me after church on a Sunday and he said, Russell is dying and he's seeing angels. And he did die that afternoon, just in a couple hours after I went by right after church to see about him. And he was seeing angels. Now, I don't know anything about all that, but I got to thinking that since I have gotten to be 93 and going to be 94 and heading for 100. I am going to And somebody asked me, now, Brother Wallace, do you sleep well at your age? I said, I take 6 or 7 naps every night. You older people know about that. Now, I figure one of those times when I wake up during the night, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, one of these mornings, I'm expecting my light, my room to light up in a brand new way, just hundreds of thousands of watts of brilliant light, brighter than the sun. And there's going to be a beautiful angel. And angels, always when they show up in the Bible, first thing comes out of their mouth is, fear not now, fear not, because it's awesome. It grabs you, according to every appearance of an angel. And that's going to happen to me 2 or 3 o'clock some morning. And when it does, that angel is going to say, Tom, the Father in heaven, Almighty God, has sent me down here to get you, and I'm going to wrap my wings around you, and I'm going to carry you up through the ceiling. We don't have to worry about it being a ceiling. We just go right through it. You're going to be in your glorified body, and we'll go up past the moon. Now, don't worry about it to 25,000 degrees below zero, but you don't worry about that. You don't worry about cold. And then we'll go by the sun, 25,000 above zero, and you would melt off your bones. But you're in a glorified body, and we're going to be going 10,000 times the speed of light to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord instantly. Don't worry about it. You won't leave your breath. You don't have to breathe. That's going to happen to me. Now, I'm going to call that a new adventure. Now, when I wake up in the mornings now, I used to chew my fingernail and pull my hair out and say, well, man, I wish I could sleep. I got so much to do tomorrow. I don't do that anymore. I'm looking for that angel. And I get to thinking about this new adventure. And I get so excited about it. Man, I'm ready to go right now. Let's get to it. Okay. A new adventure in store for me. And think, if you will, in my glorified body, I'm going to go zipping up there. Now, you talk about excitement. Now, I've ridden on the roller coasters at the fairs and the circuses, you know, and I've been on all the wheels and all of the inclines and all. Nothing compares to this. I am waiting for that new adventure, because as he says, I make all things new. Okay. Now, there's a second thing going to happen, is that when I get there and that angel sits me down in front of Almighty God, I'm going to be 100%. I'm going to be just like God. 100% love, 100% joy, 100% peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperature. And the thing that's going to be awesome to me is that everybody there is going to be 100% filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely perfect. Now think about, if you will, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Elijah, all of them had their weak points and their failure times, but all of them are going to be absolutely perfect. And so is Peter, Paul, and James, and John. And then we're going to have Dr. Rice and Curtis Hudson and Lester Roloff and Jack Hiles and all of the people and all of these folks. Everybody there. And then I'm going to have my wife is going to be there. She's been gone 20 years now. And then my mother's there, and I have a sister there. And then I have all kinds of people out of the three churches I pastor. And every one of them totally filled, and there'll be absolutely no pride there. There are 7 deadly sins in the Bible: pride and greed and wrath and lust and covetousness and gluttony and slothfulness. But there'll not be 1 ounce of it, 0, any of that there. That is a new atmosphere. So I'm going from a new adventure right into a new atmosphere that I've never been in an atmosphere like that. Now, I have an idea that I am in a high level of spirituality here this morning, but we are so far from perfection.
Yes, sir.
But we're all going to be perfect now. There'll be no lying there, no stealing, no complaining, no gossip, no selfishness, no grouchiness, no meanness, no envy. None of that. It'll all be gone. Now, the 24 sins listed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 through 31. Just an awful, gory mess of murders and idolaters and whoremongers and sorcerers and all that. None of that will be there. It'll all be there. Just perfection, holiness completely. Imagine total harmony. God the Father will speak and everybody will agree 1,000% with God. And just think about it. We had a little taste of it at Pentecost when the Lord sent the people to pray for 10 days and 10 nights. And when they came out, Peter got up and gave a simple little message on death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Anybody want to sign up, go to heaven, and 3,000 were saved and baptized and joined that church. And then a few days later, another meeting, 5,000 more got saved and baptized and joined that church. Josephus, the early Jewish historian, said that 20,000 people did that the first week and 80,000 the first year because of harmony and unity. It says they were in one accord, but this will be 100, 1,000, a million times more than that. I can't imagine that. So I'm in store for a new adventure and a new atmosphere, and then I'm going to get a new anatomy. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. I can't imagine a new body. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Think about it, if you will. All the men there will be really, really handsome. And all the women will be beautiful. Yeah, it'd be like Eve. If they'd had a beauty contest in the Garden of Eden, Eve would have won. Okay. But now all the women will be absolutely beautiful. There'll be no ugly there. How about that? No ugly there. Okay. And no hearing aids. And no low batteries. Okay. No glasses and no trifocals. No false teeth. Won't need a shave. Don't need a shower. No deodorant. Don't have to worry about deodorant. Okay. No crutches and no crane. No wheelchairs and all this. Just thinking about all that. I said, folks, listen, I put more stuff in the drawer at night now than I put in the bed. But all that's over. I've got a new anatomy, man. Think about, man, we get a brand new body. Now, I've got this new adventure, and I've got this new atmosphere I'm going to, and I've got this new anatomy, and I'm looking forward to that, and then there's going to be a brand new accommodation. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know. I thought, man, I want 10 or 15 bedrooms. Then it dawned on me, I don't need a bedroom. I'm not going to sleep there. Come on now. You don't have to have a bed. Yeah. How about a bathroom? Glorified bodies don't need bathrooms. Amen. It's going to be different. Now, listen, you think about it. I said, man, my mansion, I'm going to have gold doorknobs. And, it's transparent gold with this beautiful house. And I'm going to have a beautiful gold driveway, And I said, what in the world? There's not going to be a car there. Don't need a driveway. Okay. Everything is totally new. Now, how in the world would a human mind, a mortal mind, think about an immortal body or an immortal house? Or the Apostle Paul dealt with that. He said, now, he went out to Tarsus and they stoned him to death. The Bible theologians say Paul died and they drug his body out there and dumped it. And the disciples went out there and when they got there, Paul stood up and brushed himself off and walked away with them. And he didn't say anything about that for 14 years. And then the book of Acts, he says, now I knew a man, I don't know if he was in a body or out of the body, but he was caught up into the third heaven. There's a first heaven is the atmosphere above us. And then there's the stellar heaven, stars and planets, we call it space. And then the third heaven is heaven. And now Paul said, I was caught up to that third heaven and I saw things that were not lawful for me to try to explain to you. Is he saying it's illegal or wrong for him to do? No, no. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, I wish I could explain what I got involved in, but there's just, I don't have any adjectives. I don't have any nouns or verbs or pronouns. There's just no language, no terminology that I could come up with that I can get this across. Now, I'm trying to wrestle with that in my thinking process. And I thought about Joel Powers in my church who has, Joel has bees hives out in the back. And I'm going to go down to Joel's house and say, yeah, Joel, I want to borrow one of your male bees or your worker bees. Oh, what are you going to do with them? Never mind, I just want to borrow one of them. Okay, go ahead, help yourself. So I go pick me one of the thousands of bees. Now I'm going to take supernatural power and I'm going to transform him into a man's body. I'm going to give him two legs and two arms and one head and eyes and nose. Okay, he's going to be a human being. Now, I'm going to buy him a suit of clothes and give him a shirt and tie and some shoes and socks. And then I want to give him a Lincoln Town car to drive. And then I want to get him on a Learjet and send him out to Los Angeles and let him go over the Grand Cayman and Grand Canyon and look that over. Maybe take him to show him the Empire State Building in New York and then take him on a Caribbean cruise and et cetera. And then I'll take him to a steakhouse and buy him a good steak dinner with a potato and a salad and so forth. And let him do all the things that, you know, is real special to most of us. And then after all the experiences, I'm going to transfer him back into his bee body and stick him back in the hive. Now let him explain to those bees what he's been involved in. They're just not going to be able to get it across to them. And there's no buzz that'll explain all that. That's what Paul is saying. He says, now remember in Revelation 21, it says, I make all things new. Do all things mean all things? Yeah. Nothing. Nothing will be the same. In fact, when you get we get to a new earth after a while, we're going to find out that nothing will ever be the same. Okay, so we get this new accommodation. Now, we're also going to get new accommodations. I'm going to walk up to Noah, and I'm going to act like I've known him all my life. I know all about him. I'm going to have perfect knowledge. And I'm going to understand everything about what that story was about in the Bible. And then same with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the prophets and all Andrew and Peter and Paul and James and John and all of them. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now, right now, we see through a glass darkly, partially understand. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. I'm going to know everything God knows. Because I'm going to make this statement cautiously and carefully, but when I get to the 100% level, I'm going to be absorbed into, I am going to be in Christ. I am already in God. I'm in the Trinity. That's an astounding thought that we're going to be incorporated. We're in the family. And the family is God. Now, God is love. You can't get any more love or less love, and I'm going to have that much love. And same with joy and peace and so forth. That's above my thinking. I can't grasp that here. But the scripture says, I'm going to know, as God knows me, I'm going to know everything and so forth. Total knowledge. I'm going to know how many stars there were. Nobody knows but God at this point. I'm going to know how many grains of sand there were. I'm going to know how many hairs were on my head and the hairs were on, I could tell you how many hairs were on your head. I'm going to know how many sparrows have fallen from a tree, and I'm going to know how many raindrops have fallen, how many snowflakes. You want to ask me? I'll tell you. I know all that. You will too. Perfect, perfect knowledge. That's going to be a new acquaintance. And then there's going to be new architecture. Listen to this, Romans 21:2. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, glowing and glittering and glistening in the golden city, transparent gold. When a bride comes down the aisles to meet her husband at the altar, she's the most beautiful she's ever been in her life. And that's the term the Lord chose to picture the new Jerusalem made out of solid gold, 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high. The Old Testament tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, there were three parts. It was the outward court and then the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was 15 by 15 by 15. The temple, the Holy of Holies, was 15 by 15 by 15. And now the New Jerusalem is 1,500 and 1,500 and 1,500 miles instead of feet. And that means that it's called the Tabernacle of God. That's where God lives. It's called God dwells there, 21:3 of Revelation. His throne is there. His God, this is the glory of God is going to be the light of the place. There's no moon, no sun, no stars. God is going to be the light. And it's referred to as the Lamb's wife or the bride. It's like crystal or jasper. And there's a great high wall around it, 168 feet high. And then there's going to be the three gates on all four sides, and angels are going to be there. And we have a lot of explanation. And then we have this tremendous foundation. Now, remember, this is about the size, somebody said it's about 2,250,000 square miles, if you want to measure it. That's 15,000 times the size of London, England. Henry Marr says that he thinks there's about 100 billion people that will have existed from the time Adam was created until the end times. And he figures about 20% of them will be saved by the end times. Now, he's guessing, of course, the same as we would be, but that sounds like a pretty good guess. And if that be the case, all of us are going to be able to call that New Jerusalem a part of our experience there. We'll be able to come and go through those gates because we're eligible as believers with 100% of everything. And in that case, we will personally have for our portion 75 acres of the New Jerusalem can be allotted to us personally. So it's not going to be real crowded for us, okay? We got plenty of room for everybody. The streets are going to be vertical as well as horizontal. 1,500-mile street here, 1,500-mile that way, and 1,500-mile that way. That means that we're going to have 3,960 stories, okay? Now, the interesting thing, if I'm on the first floor, and I want to be on the 3,960 floor at the top floor, all I got to do is think it, and I'm faster than email, okay? To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. There's no such thing as resistance. And if I want to be on New York City all the way to Denver, Colorado, I'll be there. And, you know, it blows your mind to think about these possibilities. Now, the foundations under that city from 1,500 miles by 1,500, and let's say their foundation would be a foot high for each one of these 12 precious metals. Now, we have first, can you imagine a diamond? Now, you've got a little diamond on your ring there, and you know how much you had to pay for that, or that little diamond on your locket there. But think about a diamond a foot thick, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and a foot thick. And then stack on top of that a sapphire, the same, and then an emerald, and then there are 12 of these, and they match the 12 stones in the print on the high priest in the Old Testament. They had 12 stones, three of them, three and four rows carbuncle and sardonyx and so forth, each one representing or bringing to remembrance the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord's going to put that foundation under there. Now, there's no way to estimate a value in human terminology. And you think about all in this beautiful city, all the city made out of transparent gold. And that's going to be the new architecture. I'm kind of excited about getting to wander around in that and get to see all of it. And one man alive. And then there's going to be a new astronomy. Listen to this in Revelation 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven. Really? What's wrong with the one with God? Well, there's a lot wrong with it. You remember when Satan rebelled against God, he got a third of the angels to fall with him. And then the Bible says the devil came up to the throne of God and says, now, God, you're not being fair with us. That fellow Job back there, he's one of your pets. And if you let me get a hold of him, you mean the devil can he wander around up there? Yes, he does. And those fallen angels, yes, you remember in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel, the prayingest man in the Old Testament, prayed a prayer. And the Bible says 21 days later, Gabriel showed up to talk to him. And he says, Gabriel, the very second that you offered your prayer, God dispatched me to come and bring your answer. But I ran into a curtain of demons, fallen angels. And I had to call for Michael to bring angels to help me. And it took us 21 days to get through the opposition and resistance. But I'm here now to answer your prayer. You mean all that's going on in heaven? Yes. And just like the fall of man bringing a curse to the earth and bringing on volcanoes and earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and all that, heaven has been messed up. So we're going to get a new heaven. And the new heaven's not going to have any of that. And then think, if you will, not only a new astronomy, but there's going to be a brand new abode. What do you mean by that? Isaiah 65, 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, we're going to get a brand new earth. This one is in a fallen state with all of the awfulness, the fall of Adam and the curse of God. When God came down to give the Ten Commandments to Moses, you remember that the mountain reacted like a volcano with belching fire and smoke and going up into the heavens just because the holiness of God came in contact with the sin-cursed earth. That's the same thing that would happen to you or me if I were suddenly brought into the presence of God in this body. I would explode like an atomic bomb. And there wouldn't be anything left of me because of the curse left by Adam. But all that's gone now. And we're going to get a brand new earth. 2 Peter 3:8 explains that the earth, it says, the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Okay? Now, I think about it. When I wake up this morning, I did last night. I was in a wonderful place last night in a good bed. Everything was right there, but I kept having to get up, wake up, get up. And I kept looking around. Maybe this is the time. It's exciting. And I look forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. I won't get to bed. I'm going to have to drive home tonight after church because I got to catch a plane tomorrow and go over to Norfolk, Virginia. But when I do get in my bed, I'm going to wake up. And I'm going to be looking. It reminds me when we were having our family devotions when the children were all small. My little three-year-old Donna, we have four children. We have Tom and Debbie and Timmy and Donna. And Donna was only three. And right now she's a grandmother married to a pastor in Panama City, Florida, at Central Baptist Church. And little Donna was sitting there listening to me talk about heaven. And she said, I said, it's devotion. Donna, save it. Save it. I said, save it. Don't interrupt you. I said, Donna, what is it? She said, Daddy, why don't we just go up there right now? What a great idea. Now, if I can get my mind on all this, I won't worry about little bursitis in my left hip. or maybe a little losing my voice, or some of the things that we have to go through with. If I can set my affections on things above, not on things here on the earth, that's what God wants for us. And let me challenge you to do some real thinking about how to improve life and start looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to that angel coming to get me. And it doesn't matter. Now, I've got a contract. When I was 90, I told him I'll give you 10 more years. But, somebody said, how about if he decides to come in the rapture? I'm going to tell him, Lord, you can't come now. You've got to wait. I've got this deal with you. But it doesn't matter. None of that matters except let the will of the Lord be done. It's all wonderful. And praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's bow our heads together and let me pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many of you say, preacher, I am so glad that when my time comes, I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of it. I don't have any doubts about it. Praise God, I'm saved. Would you raise your hand way up and let me see it? Beautiful. What a great, great sight. God bless you. Now, if we have anybody and you couldn't raise your hand and you'd like to get in on this, it sure be a wonderful thing. It'd be a wise thing for you to do. And let me tell you how you can do it. Right there in your seat without moving a muscle. You don't have to open your eyes. You don't have to open your lips. All you have to do is open your heart and just tell Jesus that you believe and understand that you're a sinner. You're born that way. And you believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin and lived without sin and died on the cross and was buried in the ground, rose again the third day and went back to heaven. And you believe that he'll save you if you ask him to. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says, I'll give you the gift of eternal life if you'll accept it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So if you're not sure you're going to heaven, you hope you are, you think you are, maybe, probably, but you're not positive, if you would pray, dear Jesus, if you're not in my heart, please come in right now. And Lord, please, if my name's not in the book of life, I don't want to be cast into the lake of fire. So if my name's not in the book of life, would you sign me up and put my name in the book of life? I want to ask you to save me and make me a Christian and give me that free gift. And now help me to understand and help me to be able to adjust to a new Christian life, and I'll thank you for it. I wonder if you're here and you say, preacher, I prayed that prayer. I had all kinds of doubts and fuzzies about it, but I've prayed to be sure. I want to be sure. Would you lift your hand so that I'll know you prayed and asked Jesus to save you? I can go home happy if I know somebody has found Christ. All right, God bless you. Now, Father, thank you, and we look to you and ask your help and your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.